We're returning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew 15. We'll read again the section we read this morning, beginning at verse 21. Matthew 15. Verse 21, let's all hear the reading of God's holy word. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread, and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. God will add his blessing to the reading from his word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment, please, in prayer, and let's seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, as we come to the time of the preaching of the word of God, we remind our own selves that thou art looking down upon this congregation. Thou knowest the things that the preacher could never know about these families, about these individuals. Thou, God, seest us. Thou, Lord, dost know what this incoming week will bring for us. Not only this week, but the rest of our lives, because not only art thou omniscient, but thou hast planned every last detail. And we ask this evening, our God, that as we look once again at this woman, as we see her responding to these very interesting responses of Christ, that we'll be prepared, much better prepared, to deal with the mysterious ways of God in our own lives. We pray this night that when we go our separate ways, thy truth will linger on. We'll pray over what we hear, that we might have worked in our souls the same kind of faith we see in this woman. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. As we saw this morning, Christ and his disciples had left the city of Capernaum and taken about a 20 to 30 mile journey into a region known as Syrophoenicia, which lay along the Mediterranean Sea. It was also known as the coasts of Tyre and Sidon because there were the two major seaport cities in that area. An area, as we pointed out this morning, that was filled with Gentile paganism and idolatry. It was while here that a Gentile woman from that region came seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for her young daughter, a little girl. Her mother's heart was deeply grieved for her little girl who was, she told Christ, grievously vexed with the devil. It is very true, there is no love like a mother's love. Having had a hand in rearing seven children, I have seen that all of my almost adult life since our first child came in very early into the picture of our marriage, 7 children, I've seen that mother's love, and I can tell you there is no love like a mother's love. It was certainly a mother's love that prompted her to go seek the Lord Jesus Christ to heal her daughter. She clearly came to him with very high hopes, because Mark, in his gospel, says that she came to Jesus because she had heard of him. How had she heard of him? Well, if you'll turn over for a moment with me to Mark chapter 3, you'll see Mark chapter 3 in your Bible. The Lord Jesus has gone down to the Sea of Galilee, and we'll pick up chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Note that, a great multitude from Tyre and Sidon came to Capernaum when they heard what great things Jesus had done. What were those great things? Verse 10 of Mark 3, he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Note that, please, unclean spirits is mentioned by Mark. And now, when you come to Mark 7, the parallel account of what we're looking at in Matthew 15, when you come to Mark 7, he writes, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. She obviously heard from those who had come to Capernaum from Tyre and Sidon what Christ had done, his power to cast out these unclean spirits. So I say again that she would have come that day to Christ with very, very high hopes that this was finally going to be the answer to healing her beloved little daughter. This was the one who had healed so many of demon possession. Indeed, this was the one who had healed every case of demon possession that had been brought to him. He had never failed once to cast out the demon. So it was with a sense of urgency she came. It was also with a sense of firm confidence that she cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Note that she cried unto him. The Greek word means that she cried with a loud voice. She wasn't worried about whether or not it was correct socially to cry with a loud voice to Christ. She wasn't worried about the order of her words in prayer. There was a deep need filling her heart. There was her little daughter. She wasn't worried about how she came across. She cried with a loud voice. You know, we need some help in that, don't we? Learning to get beyond, or the fear of what people will think if they hear us crying to God publicly in prayer with a loud voice. What utter nonsense. Oh, I'm not suggesting that all praying is supposed to be loud, but when you feel that need that deep, that great, you're not worried about what someone will think about my crying to God, what someone will think about my tears as I weep to the Lord for him to move. Mark adds that she besought him to have mercy. The tense of the word means that she kept asking. But it was not vain repetition. This was genuine pleading with the Lord for mercy. What it must have been like to watch her plead with Christ that day, plead with him, Lord, have mercy. Lord, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I have a daughter, a little daughter, and she's vexed with the devil. Will you not have mercy? Lord, this kept going over and over and over again, crying to him. But the response of Christ to her heart-wrenching plea was even more stunning. But he answered her not a word. He was completely silent, acting as if she wasn't even there. And the Lord's refusal to answer her, however, did not deter her from her mission. This was the woman we're looking at with great faith. The silence did not put her off. She then turns to the disciples and begins to cry to them with a loud voice. And they got tired of hearing it. So they said to the Lord, send her away, for she crieth after us. How heartless they were. Heartless. I imagine they thought that such an attitude toward the Gentile woman was warranted. After all, Christ didn't answer her one word when she came to him pleading for mercy. They concluded that he didn't really care about this woman's case because she was a Gentile. He didn't really care about her because she was unclean. But he was indifferent to her case. So they felt justified, obviously, or they wouldn't have said that to him. They felt justified in looking upon this woman as a nuisance. But they misread the silence of Christ. You ought to take that down to heart, folks. When you see people crying to God, and the answer doesn't come, don't misinterpret that as God is not listening to their prayers. That God is through with them. Remember that. They should have known better than to come to that conclusion that the Lord had no time for her. Nothing the Lord had ever said or done would have given them the slightest ground for thinking that there would ever be a case brought to him that he cared nothing about. And we should know better, too, than to interpret Christ's silence to our prayers as the Lord not caring about us. But we make the same mistakes with the disciples. They weren't the men of great faith. These were the disciples, hand-picked, personally taught by Christ. But they were not the ones right now exercising great faith. It was this woman. As we saw this morning, the Lord's silence toward his people is a silence designed to help them, never to hurt them, always. It's a silence of love. Because he loves his people, he is going to test their faith that that faith might grow. This is what this is about. The lens through which we are viewing this entire scene is found in verse 28. O woman, great is thy faith. Which is giving us the title to the message, Great Faith According to Christ. And reminding you again of how much we need to hear about great faith, since it is by faith that we live. It's by faith in the Word of God that we go on from grace to grace. It's by faith that we're changed, by faith that we trust in the difficult situations in life. By faith we conquer the mountains, we cross the rivers that are uncrossable. By faith we pray. By faith we study. By faith we live like Jesus Christ. It's critical. She had great faith. So far, we've looked at the reality of her faith. I won't rehearse the points this morning, but this was genuine faith. She gave every mark that she had come. This woman had come. This Gentile had come to put her faith in this Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah. Believe that he could indeed heal her daughter, and by her actions, believe that he would heal her. We went on to look at the test of her faith, which was the silence of Christ. He said not a word. But I want you to see this. His silence to her did not silence her. How she responded to the Lord's treatment of her brings me tonight to look at a third point, and that is the humility of her faith. The humility of her faith. One of the fundamental characteristics of true faith is humility. You will find in Scripture and in life that when the faith of God's people has been great, their humility has been great as well. Where faith has been little, humility has been small. Pride has trumped. I mentioned this morning the only other occurrence in the Gospels where Christ called someone's faith great. It's found in Luke 7, this Roman centurion sent a few elderly Jews to Christ one day to ask him to heal one of his servants who was sick and, he said, ready to die. Christ heads for the centurion's home. But when the centurion sees Christ coming away off, he sends servants saying, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." Listen what comes next. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Great faith. It wasn't just the fact that this centurion believed that Christ had the power to heal him from wherever he was and that the angels were under his command, but the fact that Christ called it great because it was marked by great humility. I haven't seen that in Israel. I am not worthy. Twice, I am not worthy. You know, the only other time that it says that Christ marveled was at the unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief as he came to his hometown of Nazareth, and he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And you want to know what they were saying amongst themselves? This carpenter, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph the carpenter? Does that smell like pride, or does that smell like pride? You see where the unbelief and the pride were walking hand in hand? And here we have him marveling at great faith, and the faith and the humility are walking hand in hand. You see, faith, this faith through which salvation comes. The day you were saved, whenever, wherever it was, that faith enabled you to see and believe that you were sinful, that you were helpless, that you were without strength. That faith, that sight you had of the truth and you believed it, it brought you down. It shattered you. I am undone. I am lost. I can't save myself. I need Jesus. And that faith also enabled you to see and to believe that this God is holy, he is great, and he is the helper of the helpless. And that humbled you. Humbled you. It's the unbeliever who is blind to all of that. The one who is without faith does not see his condition. He's poor, he's blind, he's helpless, he's miserable, he's weak. He's unworthy until faith is given. It isn't until then that he ever sees the need to cry out, "Lord, save me." Now, I want you to look at the humility of this woman as we look at great faith according to Christ. You see it first in her response to the silence of Jesus. He has treated her as if she wasn't even there. The very natural and expected response would have been to be, don't you think, indignant, offended, highly insulted? She's just cried and cried and cried to the Lord. I am sure her face was wet with tears. She's cried for mercy. She's not pleading merit at all. And she brought him a case, you know, that would touch, you would think, the hardest of hearts. A little daughter, greatly tormented by a demon. You know, I just read the blurb on the news about some parent leaving their little infant in a car and the child dies from heat stroke. I don't know how that makes you feel, but I like to string them up as I think about the little infant suffering until it has a stroke. That's just compassion. And she's told him the story of her little daughter. She knows he's well versed in demon possession, what that does to people. She admits that she is absolutely powerless to fix the problem. And she came with this real, this not pretend faith that brought her to fall down at his feet and plead with him as a beggar. Lord, I am begging you. I am begging you. Please heal my little dog. But the Lord didn't say one single word. She had heard so much about his compassion. All those folk that came from Tyre and Sidon that saw heard so much the stories of his compassion and his willingness to heal everyone that came. They told the story. Everyone that came, he healed them all. And here she is. He's ignoring her. Did she become indignant and berate the Lord and storm away in a huff, saying, "I'll never pray to him again. I'll not trust him"? No. She had great faith. And she had great humility. It was a humble faith that went from Christ to his disciples and began to cry to them for help. She accepted the Lord's silence to her pleas and found no fault with him. Humility. Great faith. The humility that is born out of faith in God will find no fault with him when he is silent to our prayers, seems to ignore our tears and our troubles. Faith believes that God can do nothing and will do nothing wrong. He can and will do nothing unjust. He can and will do nothing unwise, and will and cannot do anything unnecessary. Anything and everything that God does is necessary. Every point of his plan in your life and in mine is there because it's necessary. This isn't just for theology class 101. This is day-to-day living, folks. Everything that happens, it's necessary. If God ordained it, and he hath ordained, as our confession teaches so plainly, whatever comes to pass, it's necessary. She believed that. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. It's easy to sing that when all things are going smoothly. But when your world has come crashing down around you, and everywhere you look, there's a fiery trial. I mean everywhere you look, on any front, on any level, you want to consider it. It's not so easy to sing. I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. You see, our great need when the heavens are brass to our prayers and the Word of God is a closed book to us and the Lord is not speaking to us, and that will produce a greater humility, is for a greater faith. That's what we need. Which is the very thing that will rein in our pride and rebellion against the mysterious ways of God. It won't happen any other way. It will come through faith. The greater the faith, the greater the acceptance of God's ways, regardless of whether or not you understand why in the world is God doing this and why is he doing it now, and to avoid the mistake of coming to the wrong conclusion, there's something bad with me. What's needed is a greater faith for a greater humility that will not become angry or bitter at God for what he's doing, that happens to cross your plans. It messes up your day. Brothers and sisters, we can talk about the big issues of life. It's a big issue when your spouse is diagnosed with a tumor. But you know, it's those little daily things that we forget about that happen to us. We forget about, you know, this person, that's really getting under my skin. This is all part of the Lord's plan. This incident at the office. When we forget that, you know, we get our backs up. And our reaction is one of pride, indignation, and we fire off our volleys. And it stinks to high heaven. It's anything but humility. And you know what's going on? Little faith. You see her humility, moreover, in her response to the disciples. She crieth, it says, again, kept crying. This would have been quite a scene, you know. She had been crying and crying in Christ, and now she turns to the disciples and cries and cries and cries to them. Did they take their cue from Christ and answer her not a word too? I don't know, but what I do know is that they wanted rid of her. Send her away. She keeps crying after us. She's like this gnat. Give us any peace. We're tired of her. Tired of hearing about her problem. Would you send her away? She crieth after us. I'll tell you, that was little faith. They only cared about themselves. She's a nuisance. We're sick and tired of hearing her cry after us. They didn't care about her little daughter, who was vexed with the devil. You know, I would have thought that one of them would have, Lord, would you help this woman, please? Wouldn't you have? Maybe John? He seemed to be so tender-hearted. Lord, would you just cast out the demon? But not one of them. Send her away, she crieth after us. How would you have felt on hearing that if you had been that woman? You get the impression that from the Gospels that Christ's disciples had trouble being kind to people at times, just like all of us. And we excuse our unkindness. I want to tell you something. You never, ever, ever have a reason to be ungracious to people. There's no justification for it. Comes back to little faith. I'll tell you that now, it comes back to little faith. The just shall live by faith. They'll grow by faith. Mature Christ-likeness by faith. You remember in Mark chapter 10, the people were bringing their young children, infants, little kids, to be brought to Christ for him to touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. How unkind that was. And how unkind they were to this poor woman, even though she was a Gentile. Where in the world was their compassion? And to this day, you will still find Christians treating people in real need so unkindly. The compassion is missing at times. And attempts are made to justify the unkindness, the complete ignoring of their needs and their pleas for help. But oftentimes it comes down to this: I just don't want to be bothered. This is a hassle. I have to put myself out. That's going to cost me something. And I just don't have the time, nor the interest. She's been repulsed twice now since coming for help. Was this the straw that would break the camel's back? Not for a moment. You see, it wasn't the disciples that she was really after. It was the Lord himself that she needed and that she wanted. Humble faith gave her this ability to look beyond the bad behavior of his disciples, because she knew none but Jesus is going to help me anyway. He's the one I really need. That's the kind of humility that's needed when the Lord's own people blow it. It's the Lord that I need. It's not his disciples. It's the Lord. They've been unkind. They've wronged me. But they're not the ones I really need anyway. You thirdly see her humility when in a response to Christ's doctrine, her response to his doctrine of sovereign grace. When the disciples asked him to send her away, the Lord said, verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was only sent to minister grace to the Jews. That was a doctrinal statement about the sovereignty of God's grace. While that has specific reference to the fact that the door of preaching to the gospel to the Gentiles had not yet been opened, that was going to come down the road, the underlying doctrine is that this God, the absolute sovereign of the universe, gives or withholds mercy to whom he pleases. I came for the Jews, not the Gentiles. That's my prerogative. That's a doctrine, speaking of humility in this context, that's a doctrine that a proud man despises because it humbles him in the dust. How did this woman respond? She heard those words from him. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She worshipped him. That means she bowed down low before him. That's how she responded when she heard, I've come to the Jews, Israel, not for these Gentiles. Christ's doctrine of sovereign grace did not drive her away from Christ, but it actually brought her again to his feet. Ah, there's great faith. Acting in humility. She did not argue with the doctrine and say, it's not fair. Which is another way of saying that God has an obligation to show mercy, and the inference is to show it to me. God is obligated to heal my daughter, to fix this problem. And he's not. This woman simply bows before Christ, acknowledges that he is sovereign, and simply says, Lord, help me. Now, for the first time, Christ speaks directly to her. And what does he do? He doubles down on what he just told his disciples. It is not meet, it's not fitting, it's not right, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Little imagery there going on. The children would be the Jews. The dogs would be the Gentiles. The bread would be the symbol for God's provisions of goodness, grace. She was shocked by being called a dog, as we would today if we had heard someone being called a dog. You know, you dirty dog, you. It was a common expression the Jews had for the Gentiles. They're dogs. But it was still a term to express the contempt that the Jew had for the Gentiles. Now, you get the situation. She's got a daughter who's demon-possessed, deeply vexed by this demon. Situation's bad. She's pled and cried and wept for him to his disciples, back to him again, says, Lord, help me. It's not fit to give the bread meant for the children to you dogs. How did she plead with him completely? You don't do that apart from faith and humility. Truth. Lord. Faith says to God, yes, I believe about me is true. I will. Humility says, I am a dog. I am not a Jew. I am not of the children of Abraham, and I don't expect to be treated as one of the children of Abraham are treated. I'm not expecting that. I want you to listen to that one. There's no anger in her voice at all as to how the Lord is treating her. She knows full well that she is undeserving. She knows that. It is pride that rebels against the reproofs and the rebukes and the chastening rod of God. It is always pride that rebels against that. As if it says, why is this happening to me? My question is, why shouldn't it happen to you? Why shouldn't it? Are you better? Are you higher? We say it, I think, oftentimes without thinking, I'm so undeserving of the least of the Lord's favors. But in reality, sometimes we act just the opposite. When the favors that we want don't come, it's pride. The Lord's. Where there is humble faith, there's the conviction that nothing that God's word could ever say about us would be too bad. It's a great way that you won't cultivate whenever you come into the house of God to hear the word of God. You won't get your backs up when you think the preacher is aiming at you. Because I will tell you that 99.9% of the time, he's not aiming at anyone. He's just preaching the truth. God is the one that's aiming at you. God is the one who's saying, I want to tell you about yourself. I want you to see yourself. Great faith, great humility. And right here in verse 26, right here where the Lord calls her a dog, there's an illustration of the promise of Scripture that God giveth grace to the humble. Look again at that word dog. The kind of dog the Jews refer to when describing the Gentiles, the dogs that traveled in packs, they were scavengers. They would eat, you know, the dead carcasses. And oh God, there's a dog, unclean. But the Lord did not use that term. He used a diminutive form of the Greek word. You don't see it in the translation, but it would read little dogs. It's not fit to take the bread for the children and give it to the little dog. Christ was referring to the little dogs that were kept as pets in the homes of both Jews and Gentiles. I'm sure there's someone here in this congregation who has a little dog. One of my children has a little Havanese, a little poodle. You know it's there at supper time, breakfast time, lunch time. Looking for more than little crumbs, this dog happens to be. Little crumbs. He also spoke to her about the children's crumbs. Again, it's a diminutive form in the Greek. Little dogs, little crumbs. And it was right there in speaking of little crumbs and referring to her as a little dog, that the Lord gave her faith something big to latch on to. He shows that he has been testing her faith all along. I want to ask the Lord one day, but Lord, was there a twinkle in your eye when you said that? Yes, Lord, she says, truth. I am just a little dog. I'm not one of the children who has a right to sit around the master's table, and I am not expecting that. But I'm not one of those Gentile dogs that roams the streets either. I'm a little Gentile dog that now sits welcomed under your table. You are my master. Yes, I am a little dog. And I have a little daughter. And even the little dogs eat the little crumbs that fall from their master's table. And that's all I am asking for, Lord. I am just asking for one little crumb for my little daughter. Will you not let that crumb fall? That's great faith. She argued with him. It was an argument rife with great humility. Never was there an argument more full of faith than the one made by this little dog. You know, people. Oh, I enjoy reading about David, the little dogs. One of the spiritual giants that strike. All too often the Lord's people look upon themselves as so little, so feeble, so like a nobody. They reason that I can't get answers to my prayers. I can't move the hand of God. I can't do this, I can't do that. And they reason that because they are so feeble, so weak, so little, that the Lord really isn't interested in them. But if this passage tells me, it tells me that he's pleased when his people see themselves as nothing. He loves that. And from that realization of seeing themselves as nothing, to plead vehemently for his help. Truth, Lord, I am a little dog. In my humble opinion, there is nothing like pride that holds back the hand of God's blessing. Pride says I'm someone important. God should hear me. I should be used. I'm a great one. Don't question me. I have all the answers. It stinks. It's hellish. But the Lord loves the arguments that come from little dogs, little people. Isn't that all that we are? We are not the most important thing in all the world. Life does not revolve around us. Nor should it. Where all the problems stem from, whether it's in the home, in the marriage, the children, the church, it's pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Did you have a spat with your wife today? How did he know that? I didn't, but the Lord did. You want to know why you had it? Pride. It's about me. It's got to be my way or no way. Don't insult me. Don't insult my intelligence. Ah, you're all familiar with this, aren't you? Great faith. There's great humility. I like to read about the nobodies that the Lord uses. I'll tell you something, folks. I am of the conviction that when we finally get to glory, we're going to see the list of the nobodies God used far outnumbers the great names we read in Scripture. We want to be big and important. I just want to be a clean vessel the Lord can use. I want our church to be a clean vessel the Lord can use. Little dogs. Finally, the reward of her great faith. Two things, I'm done. There was an announcement of praise, verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. He honored her faith in front of those disciples who had misread the whole situation and said, send her away. No, I'm not going to send her away. What you have just seen before your very eyes is a woman, a Gentile, of great faith, which you didn't have. He praised her. He honored her. He loves to reward faith of any degree, but he lays great honor on great faith. She was a Gentile living in a pagan land who only heard by word of mouth about Christ, about who he was, and about his power to heal. And with just that little bit of light, she came to trust in him. She came to pray with that little bit of light she had. She came to pray to him and to plead with him. She came seeking him and overcame every obstacle that his love put in her way. You see, if you and I would just see that the obstacles that we think prevent us from getting answers to prayer are but things the Lord has put in our way to overcome, not to quit on. How many have quit because they misinterpreted the obstacle? The Lord says it's just a test of your faith. I want that faith to grow. You and I have far more light than she had. I would recommend that we therefore pray for an increase of faith that will more closely reflect our privileges. The second reward to her great faith was the answer to prayer. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Her daughter was made whole that very hour. She came determined not to leave until she got that answer. There's an encouragement, brothers and sisters, to pray on as a church, as a denomination, as individuals. In spite of everything and every one telling us that it's useless. There are plenty of disciples that are still saying, send them away. Faith will keep praying. Is this not an encouragement to pray for our children? They are the future of this work. You may have some that are way out in the fields feeding the swine and would fain eat the husks. You might feel the case is hopeless. But you keep pleading in faith. Here's a woman of great faith. She put the disciples to shame. I guarantee you that was a lesson they never forgot. I pray this truth tonight will be a truth you never forget. May God be pleased to write it on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Seek the Lord together. Eternal God and Father in heaven, thou art the giver of faith. Thou art the sustainer of it, the one who strengthens it. And thou art the one that rewards it. We pray especially for any of thy children here tonight who have found themselves struggling with hopelessness about some situation. Thou dost know every detail. Encourage them this night, we pray, to not turn away from the Lord, to not give up at the throne of grace, but to keep on praying. Grant our God that we, as thy people and congregations, will learn the same lesson, learn it well, that thou dost never send us to the throne of grace on a futile mission. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain, is what thy word says. Grant, Lord, now we pray, the fruit of the increase of faith in all thy blood-bought children. Smile upon this work, we pray. Smile and show thy face shining in every home. Give tokens for good, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and only for his glory. Amen.